That's where we began last time. We were in Exodus 19. We started studying God preparing them for the law, and we studied where he met with them at Sinai, and he pulled the people out and had them all stand and look at Mount Sinai, and they could see what looked like a volcano on top of the mountain, and he threatened them, and he says, if you come near and touch the mountain, you'll die, or you'll be, if it's an animal, they'll be thrust through with a spear, and he put up a fence, don't get near it. And I said, I made the statement, I said, do you think God's trying to frighten them? And some of you didn't know what to say. Well, the answer is yes, he was, because we should fear God. And should we respect him? Yes. Do we love him? Yes. Does he love us? Yes. Is he a gracious God? Yes. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So yes, we should fear him. And God brings them to the mountain, prepares them for the law. God gives that law to them, and his requirements, his conditions, his commitments to Israel and with Israel. I give you the law, you obey me. You obey the law, I bless you. You disobey the law, I judge you, right? That was a covenant, and it's commonly called the Mosaic Covenant, right? Where God gave the Levitical law, really beginning with the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments was just the tip of the iceberg. He goes on and expounds on it in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. So the question is, stepping back, and I wanted to preach this message tonight. Before we go into looking at the law, I need to deal with something, kind of an excursus, if you want to say. What place does the law have in our life today? Because God records giving that law to Israel. Well, I want to challenge you to think about this. We are not the nation of Israel. Would you agree?
Yes.
We're the church. That's a different function. We're in a different dispensation. I am a dispensationalist. We're not under the Mosaic Covenant, right?
Yes.
And while Christ did come to fulfill the law, did Christ fulfill the law?
Yes.
Yeah. I want to say this, the law of God still has a role in our lives today. We don't throw it out. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 20. It says, my son, keep thy father's, what's that word?
Commandment.
Commandment. So commandments must be important. Forsake not the, what's that word?
Law
of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. What's the function of the law? To lead us. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. What's the function of the law? To protect us. When thou awakest, it shall talk to thee. The function of the law is to counsel with us. For the commandment is a lamp. Some people look at the laws of God as a set of handcuffs. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It's a lamp. You know what a lamp does? It illuminates. It shows us where to go. It casts light on a subject. The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Classic Hebrew parallelism. And reproofs of instruction are the way of, what's that word?
Life.
I want to preach to you a message, holy and just and good. Holy and just and good. You know, there's an alarming trend in our churches today. Not all of them, but I hear it. I heard it when I was in Bible college, and I hear it from preachers and those who talk about the fact that we're not under the law, but under grace, which is true. But sometimes the law is misrepresented. The Word of God is misrepresented. An alarming trend in some Christian circles, and really it's just a result of the flesh. It's really a result of the world going this way, antinomianism. I remember when I was a kid, the statement was what made that rules were made to be broken, right? Now, maybe you guys didn't catch on because you don't say that sort of thing, right? You don't. But I heard it when I was a teenager. Rules are made to be broken, you know. And folks might not say that, but in some ways, in Christian circles, there's a desire to do away with the law of God, at least the clear commandments of Scripture. And if you teach the commandments of Scripture, people will call you legalistic. Now, there's a drastic difference between legalism and the commandments of Scripture. Legalism is the misuse of the law and adding man-made principles. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, ye teach for doctrines the commandments of men. So taking commandments of men and teaching them like they're the Word of God, that's legalism. Teaching the commandments of God is not legalism. All right? Our humanity resists the preaching of the law because we don't like to be told what to do. We don't. Don't tell me what to do. You know, like you're walking out of Walmart and they say, have a nice day. And somebody might say, don't tell me what to do. You know, I've heard it. In our attempt to understand grace, sometimes we draw the wrong conclusion on the other side. Did you know there's a ditch on both sides of the road? If you're driving along and you get too close to this ditch and you're not careful, you know what happened? You'll jerk your steering wheel and you'll end up on the other side of the road in the ditch. And sometimes we're not careful that we ignore the clear commandments of Scripture. And our flesh desires that. It says, well, we want commandments that are free to be interpreted situationally, allowing us to avoid the clear commandments of Scripture. What's interesting, though, is that the law is never represented as evil or bad or unjust in the Word of God itself. Did you know that? In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 7, it says the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So tonight, is the law bad? No. No, it's not. Well, some might say, Pastor, well, didn't Christ fulfill the law? Didn't Christ fulfill the law? Yes, he did. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll be turning to a few passages tonight. I want to weave just a way of thinking and build something this evening so that we can see that those truths do not conflict, that Christ did fulfill the law, but that we are still to obey the words of Scripture and how that works together. What that means, you don't need to be afraid when people say, we're not under the law, but under grace. That's true. We're not. What does that mean? Matthew chapter 5, I'm in the book of Mark, it would help if I'm in the right book. Jesus is teaching here the Sermon on the Mount. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now it's interesting because when Christ says this, he's actually giving the two divisions of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. That's how the Jews divided up the Old Testament. We divide it up differently by books. But they divided it, the law and the prophets. That was the entire Old Testament to them. I'm not come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, okay, that hasn't happened yet, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, that is God's written revealed word and the commandments in it, till all be fulfilled. One jot is actually, that word jot is the word yod. It's the Hebrew letter. And the tittle is a part of a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The yod is the smallest letter, and the tittle is a smallest part of a letter. So Jesus is saying basically that it's the words that are important. By the way, God gave words. He preserved words. I'm an every word guy. That's why I use the King James Bible. Different subject for a different night. Christ came to fulfill the law. Did Christ fulfill the law? Yes, he did. But he did not destroy it. And he fulfilled the law in two ways. I want you to follow this, okay? Sometimes we read that and we don't follow it through to its logical conclusion. He fulfilled the law in two ways. Number one, he fulfilled the law in its commandments. Jesus submitted himself to the commandments of God. His life, free from sin and full of righteousness, fulfilled all the requirements for perfection. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, and yet without sin." He was obedient to the law. He fulfilled the requirements for righteousness. Jesus Christ was righteous. Would you say that tonight? Yes. He fulfilled the law. But you know what else he fulfilled? He fulfilled the law and the prophets in its predictions about him. All things written in the Old Testament regarding the Messiah, Jesus fulfilled them. In fact, we're in the book of John on Sunday mornings, and that's what he continually says. All things were written of him. He says that in John chapter 5. If you believe Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote about me. He fulfilled the prophets. Now, what's interesting is there are still some prophecies about Jesus Christ that he has not yet fulfilled. So when he says, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You know what Jesus is saying? He's going to preserve this book until he's done fulfilling prophecy. Well, you're teaching through eschatology in the book of Revelation. Jesus still hasn't done all that. So you know what that means? This is secured by God's power. Yeah? So when Jesus says, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill, it means he has fulfilled the law. You know what his fulfillment of the law did for us? Well, it achieved righteousness sufficient to save. The righteousness sufficient to save, Jesus had it. Jesus said this to the people. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You know who was more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees? Jesus Christ was. He was perfect. And by fulfilling the law, he achieved righteousness necessary for salvation. Therefore, his righteousness is available to you in salvation. And salvation happens, this is so important, you need to understand this, because Christ fulfilled the law to its letter, salvation's available to you. We sometimes forget about that. His death and his life earned what was needed for your salvation. You benefit from his work. Think about the scripture verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I'll quote it. You know it. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Now, this is not a trick question, so I'm not going to ask. I don't want to trick you. Do you understand that a gift is not really free? A gift is only free to the one who receives it. Somebody had to pay for it. In fact, there's an economic principle. If you get something you didn't work for, somebody else worked for something that they didn't get. You know who worked for your salvation? Jesus Christ did. His work earned the righteousness necessary for your salvation. That's how when God looks at us, we can be called righteous. His death paid off the debt that we faced for our sin. You know the scripture verse there in Ephesians chapter 2. So his work was his fulfillment of the law, and his death was fulfillment of the law. Because you know what? Sin is the transgression of the law. And you know what the law calls for when you break God's law and you sin? The wages of sin is death. So Christ was righteous, and Christ died for our sins. In fact, 1 John 2:2, it's a wonderful verse that destroys Calvinism. It says, he is the propitiation. You know what that means? It means the settled payment to pay off the debt, accepted sacrifice. He fulfilled the requirements. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. How many people do you think that means? Everybody. That's exactly right. So we benefit from his work. When you get saved, his righteousness is deposited into your account, and God looks at you and sees you as righteous. Not because of what you've done, but what Christ done. And when he died for your sins and you get saved, his death is credited to your account and your sins are forgiven. The word forgiven means to be released from a debt. It doesn't mean that God ignores your sins or he overlooks them. They're paid off completely from the first to the last. And it gives us right standing with God. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Look at what this says. This is going somewhere. I just want you to see how that salvation is based on a transaction. It's not just because God was being nice to you. This is justice. Christ was punished for you, and Christ worked for you, and you benefit. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified, that word means to be declared righteous, if he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Not before God. For what saith the scripture? Well, Genesis 15 tells us this. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not incidentally, every time the word of God refers to Christians as righteous, you know it's not talking about your deeds. Do you know that? When God calls you righteous, you say, man, I don't feel very righteous. How can God call me righteous? Because he's not talking about your righteousness. That's right. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's not talking about your deeds. It's talking about your standing before God. And in Christ, we have Christ's reward. The reason you deserve heaven. You know why you deserve heaven? Because you have Christ's righteousness. It's his reward. So all of those things means that he fulfilled the law. Okay, Pastor, God, Christ fulfilled the law. So where does that leave the law in my life? Well, Christ's fulfillment of Scripture did not release us from obedience to Scripture. This is so critical. Receiving forgiveness for past disobedience and receiving the credit for Christ's perfect obedience gives us standing with God, but you're not released from disobeying. You're not released from obeying Scripture. Well, take your Bible and turn over to Romans 6. Notice what this says. And this is something key to remember when we look at the Old Testament, when we look at the law, and people say, yes, but we're not under the law. Okay, that's true, but what exactly does that mean? Romans 6, verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And some people say, hey, that's great. I can do what I want. And that's the wrong conclusion. Do you know what this means? It means I'm no longer living under the flesh. I'm living in Christ. I'm not under the law. I can do what Christ wants. See, before salvation, do you understand this? I'll say this before I move on. When it says that we're no longer under the law, the Scripture means that God's law, by the way, when you break the law, the wages of sin is death. Well, are you facing death for your sins right now? Not if you're in Christ. So that means you're no longer under the law as your judge. That's right. You're under grace. You're no longer under the law as your master. Do you serve the law, Christian? Do you serve the law? No, you serve Christ. That's exactly right. Look at chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. It says, you're not under the dominion. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? What's the answer? God forbid. That's exactly right. And Christians, we would do good to remember this when some people suggest that. So let's continue reading. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Wow. So even as a Christian, I have the choice to yield my members now, not to the flesh, to be judged by the law, but unto Christ, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, when you were servants of sin, you were, but you've obeyed the heart, from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. See, we're no longer under the law, but we are to obey the word of God. I was thinking about this. And some people, there's a common misunderstanding that if we're no longer under the law, then we are not required by God to obey the commandments from Scripture. But that's not true. That's not what the Word of God says. His eternal fulfillment of the law did not remove responsibility any more than eternal forgiveness means that I'm incapable of doing wrong. How you live is important. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, what's the first two words there? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Christ's fulfillment of Scripture did not release us from being obedient to Scripture. So what is the Christian's relationship to the law of God? If it's no longer our judge and our master, and it's not, and I'll go on to finish that thought because I started it earlier. You know, before salvation, you lived your life under the law as your master. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all face penalty because we disobey the law. The wages of sin is death. As believers, we're under grace as our master. And the life we have is by God's grace. The heaven we look forward to is by God's grace. The penalty of sin we avoid, we are forgiven of, is by God's grace. Sin's dominion is felt by the destruction it produces in their life. Under your former master, before grace was your master and law was, your old nature, you know what it did? It served sin and it reaped eternal death. But by the grace of God, we've received a new nature capable of doing right. You are able to serve God now and to do right. Did you know that? Before salvation, you weren't. In fact, Paul the Apostle said, he said, I was alive once before the law, but then the law came, sin revived, and I died. You know what that means? It means he thought he was doing fine. He thought he was a free agent, that he was serving self. Some people say, you know, like the old statement, when a alien comes to the planet and comes, talks to the person, they say, take me to your leader. And the person says, speaking, you know, like I'm the leader. I obey myself. And some people live their life that way, as if they only do what they want to do. Well, the problem is, that's not the case at all. And Paul the Apostle thought he was a free agent. He thought he was a moral man until the law said, thou shalt not covet. And he couldn't control it. He said, the motions of sins working in my members brought about iniquity. And you know what? That's the case with an unsaved person. They might know what is right and try to do what is right, but they can't. But is that the case with a Christian? Can we do what is right? Yes. Absolutely we can. We can walk in the newness of life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We can choose to do what is right. So far from endorsing lawlessness, being under grace means we're called to serve righteousness instead of sin. Look at chapter 6, verse 23. This is so critical. Sometimes we use this verse in soul winning, but we forget that Romans chapter 6 is written to Christians. Did you know that Romans chapter 6 was written to you as a Christian? It was not written to unbelievers. Shall we say then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Who's the we? It's Christians. Get down to verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. If you continue to serve sin as a Christian, you know what it's going to do? It is going to wreck your life. Well, Pastor, does that mean I'll die and go to hell? No, that kind of death has been taken away. But you'll reap as much death as is possible in this life. The word death means separation. It'll separate relationships. It'll separate you from the blessings of God, from answered prayer, from money and from everything, from life itself. The wages of sin is death. If you serve sin, that's what. But we don't have to. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's grace. Did you earn eternal life? No. God gave it to you. See, grace, that gift of salvation, means that we can serve God and stop serving sin. The law is no longer our judge and master, but the commandments of Scripture reveal to us the Word of God. Sometimes people say, I want to know what the will of God is for my life. Well, open your Bible and look for a commandment. Because if it's a commandment from God, it's God's will that you obey it, right? Yeah, when God tells you to do something, is it as well that you obey? Are you with me? Yeah. In fact, Psalm 119, 105, what's it say? It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Every time you read a commandment of God, you encounter the will of God for your life. And as you obey those, he guides your steps. The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. Does that happen by ignoring the law of God? No. See, the law is not my judge. It's not my master. But it does guide me. I want to say as well, the commandment of Scripture protects us from harmful behavior. You know, Exodus chapter 20, turn over there. Look at what that says. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 1 through 17. Look at verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. It's against idolatry. Look at verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet. All kinds of stuff he fills in. Friends, do you understand that these are commandments that are given to protect us? The world will look at these and will say, oh, God always says, thou shalt not. Do you understand that these will help us? And some people say, well, preacher, that's the Old Testament. That's the law. We're not under the law. And my question is, okay, which of the Ten Commandments is it okay to disobey and break today? Anybody want to tell me? Which of these is good for us to break today? None of them. Are they our judge or our master? No, I'm not under the law, but you know what? This does protect me if I obey it. See, God never tells us the Old Testament is no longer his word. David describes the salvation. He says in Psalm 119, listen to this scripture verse, behold, I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. That's David. Solomon the wise, you know what he says? He says in Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressions is hard. The commandments of Scripture protect us from harmful behavior. The commandments of Scripture, you know what else they do? They educate our conscience regarding the character of God. The commandments of God reflect the character of God. And when we read them, you know what it does? It gives us a picture of the holiness of our God. The Holy Spirit's your inner guide, your teacher, and your helper. But you know what his primary tool is? This is how the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Some person says, I want to hear from God. And I say, okay, open your Bible. No, I want to hear from him out loud. Okay, read your Bible out loud. That's God speaking to you out loud. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you and he directs you. But you know what? This is his sword. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about this. It says it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And when we open this up, you know what it does? It shows us the character of Almighty God. Romans chapter 7 tells us that the law reveals what sinful behavior is. You know, I mentioned before that natural man, the people around us, have you noticed that people around us today don't seem to know what right and wrong are? Yeah. Do you know why that is? It's because man is made in the image of God. A mirror is supposed to, and that image, we are supposed to reflect God. You know what happens if you smash a mirror? I gave this illustration on Christmas. You smash a mirror. Do you still get a reflection? You kind of do, but it's not accurate. It doesn't really look like you. It's marred. And so God's image is still even in fallen man. They know that there is a right and a wrong. And if they say they don't, they're being dishonest, okay? But man doesn't know necessarily what right and wrong is. Their moral compass is marred. It's off center. It doesn't point true north. And you know what the Word of God does? The Word of God illuminates and brings that back into the way that it should be. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, speaking about that, the Word of God reveals it. See, we don't serve the law in fear of its punishment. I don't fear that God is going to kill me every time I sin. Are you glad for that? Are you thankful for God's patience and grace tonight?
Amen.
You better be. We serve God with a desire to please him. 1 John chapter 5 says, this is the love of God, when we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's one of the last books in the New Testament. 1 John doesn't say, we love God, but we don't worry about the commandments. He said, we love God, and this is how we know, when we obey him, and it's not grievous to obey him.
Right.
See, the written commandments educate us, they guide us, they direct us, they protect us, and they show us the desires of God for our holiness. You know, there's a lot more can be said tonight. We're going to get into the study of the law, but I just thought it was so important. We hear so much bad theology, and you know, I love what the internet does. I love what communication. We are in a communication age today. I have more information at my fingertips than two generations ago could have found in a library searched for their whole life. But you know what? What comes with that information is misinformation and bad theology. and really man-made doctrine. A human desire to throw off restraints and to not obey the word of God and to really fall in the ditch on the other side. Do we serve a loving God tonight? Yes. But God is holy. Do we serve a gracious God tonight? Yes. But he's also just. And you know, we should love him. And we don't look out, he's not looking out to squish us every time we mess up. But does that mean that we can just serve sin and not face any consequences? Absolutely not. What does the Bible say? God forbid. Does the law of God have a role in our life? Yes. It's not my judge. It's not my master. But you know what? It's a lamp. And the words of reproof are the way of life. That's what I need. We're going to study the law, and you'll see that it's all-encompassing. So, Christian, let me challenge you. Instead of avoiding commandments of God, let us seek to embrace them, to live by them, out of love for our God, just because we love him. Is it too much to ask? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. There's a lot of that stuff coming from. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The law of God is holy and just and good. I thank the Lord for it. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that it's been helpful, encouraging. Someone needed it. Dear Lord, I know I need it. To remember that it's not our job to try and worm out of parts of Scripture that we don't like or make us uncomfortable, things that we deem culturally irrelevant or past dated or outdated. But dear Lord, that it's very current, that every word is inspired, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, that your law is timeless, that you're not done fulfilling it, and so it's not going to pass. Help us to live by it, loving you and loving others. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart tonight, talk to the Lord.